Let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship this morning from Psalm 97. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. We do cry out to you today, saying that you are the God of gods. You are the high and holy one who sits upon the throne. And Lord, we plead with you that we would be in your presence today, that you would lift up our hearts, that we would raise the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, above all our cares, above all our hurts, and above all of our concerns. Lord, we seek to praise you today as your people. And we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would be with us today, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you would guide us in this service of worship, and that you would receive glory in the reading and hearing of your word today. In your name, Lord, we do pray, as your disciples taught us, as you taught your disciples to pray, together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Turn in your hymnal, if you will, to page 845. We're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. This is a confession of what we believe. So I'm going to begin with a question. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from 1 Peter this morning. This is the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Let's continue to worship, singing a hymn number 660, O God Beyond All Praising. Sermon. Come on down, children. I'm going to ask you to do two things this morning, okay? So when we talk through the children's sermon this morning, I'm going to say Midian or the Midianites a few times. So I want you to practice something really quickly, okay? Practice making a mean face. A good mean face. Oh, Emma, that's so good. Good. All right. Now I'm also going to say the Israelites, or Israel, a few times. So what I want you to do is do your best, and I think you can do this, do your best trumpet sound. So like this, do a trumpet sound. Those are sweet trumpets. Weak trumpets. Try one more time. It's got to be loud. Their mean faces are better, I have to say. Okay, so what I want to talk to you this morning about is, and you've been hearing me say this for the last few weeks now, talking about Jesus building the kingdom and living kingdom life in this world. And this morning I want to talk to you about the story of Gideon from the book of Judges. Does anybody, you can just raise your hand, do you know Gideon? Yeah, you've heard the story of Gideon? Well, this is a very powerful story because, as we said, Jesus is building the kingdom. But at that time in the book of Judges, there was a lot of threat to God's kingdom and to His people. And people were really afraid because God had made promises to Abraham, and it looked like it might be possible that those promises would fail. God's people who had been victorious, who had gone into the land, who had enjoyed all of the fruit of the blessings of God, were hiding in caves and holes. And every time they would go out and plant a field, and they were ready to harvest that field, guess what happened? The Midianites would go and steal every bit of crops, and they would leave nothing for the people of Israel. Nothing. Can you do your trumpet? Israel? Wonderful. So, they left nothing for God's people at all. And so, one day, when Gideon was hiding at the threshing floor, doing his work, he was afraid that the Midianites, make your face, your mean face, the Midianites would come and try to steal everything at the threshing floor. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, "Greetings, O mighty man of valor." And I imagine if I were Gideon, that I would have been looking around. Who is he talking to? Mighty man of valor? Are you kidding? We are hiding in caves. We're afraid. And you're calling me a mighty man of valor? And he says, "I have heard the cries of my people, and I am going to deliver them today." And so he does. And guess what Gideon does? Gideon calls together the armies of God's people. And he says, "Lord, please be with us." And the Lord says, "I will be with you, and I will fight for you." That's what he promises to Gideon and to God's people. And so they start with an army of 32,000 people. 32,000. And God says, "It's too many people." So Gideon goes out to the people, all the army, everyone who's there, and he says, "Is anybody afraid?" And then, so the people who were afraid, they raised their hands. The Israelites, do your trumpet. <laughs> 22,000 people ran home. So there were 32,000. Now it's down to 10,000. And then God looks at Gideon and says, "Still too many. Still too many people. We're going to go fight the Midianites." Make your mean face, Emma. Good. "We're going to go fight the Midianites, but I'm the one who's going to fight, and these are too many people to go." And so he says, "Go over to that brook of water, and anybody that puts their face down on the water like a dog when he drinks, he needs to go home. Anybody that cups it in their hand and still looks up, they get to stay." He said, "I'm going to be the one to fight for you." And so with 300 people, Gideon separates God's people into groups of 100. And guess what he gives them to fight? He gives them a pot, a torch, and a trumpet. And he says, "See this day the salvation of the Lord." And they go to the camp of the Midianites. Make your mean face. And they have their pot, and they have their torch, and they have their trumpet. And the Israelites, blow your trumpet. They slam their pots on the ground, they blow their trumpets, and it so confuses the Midianites, mean face. God delivers his people, and they didn't raise one sword. And what was God telling them? "I'm building my kingdom. I protect my people. I fight for them." And so this story, this amazing story in the Bible of conquest and salvation for God's people, is a reminder to us that God sometimes works in ways that we do not understand. And he is building his kingdom, even though it may not look like it. Okay? So we cry out to the Lord in faith, trusting and believing that he's with us. And I want you to remember this morning that when Jesus makes promises to you in his word, that they are good and strong promises, and that he keeps them. Let me pray for you. Lord, I do pray that you would give us the courage that Gideon had to trust in you. And when the people came to him after they marveled at him and said, "The Lord has saved us," he said, "The Lord is your king. I can't be." Lord, I pray that we would run to you. I pray for our covenant children here this morning, that they would hear of how you build a kingdom and believe and have faith. Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you in faith, knowing and believing that it is only at the name of Jesus that anyone belongs in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you for our children. Thank you for the blessings that they are to our families. I pray for our parents and others who care for them, that you would give them courage and strength to raise them to know the Lord. Encourage parents and grandparents today, and help us all who take vows to help teach our children and raise them in a way to know the Lord, that we would be encouraged to know that you love our children more than we do, and that you desire that they would know you more than we do. Help us to look to you in faith. In your name, amen. Thank you. Let's continue to worship with our responsive reading. We're going to do Psalm 27 this morning. Turn to page 793. Page 793, we're reading Psalm 27. I'll read the light portion and you respond with the bold. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall.
Though the army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident.
One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple.
For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling.
He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock.
Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me.
At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord.
Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper.
Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior.
Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It is good to read God's word together, to be encouraged and to hear His promises and hear the psalmist cry out to God. And I encourage you, as your heart is heavy today or throughout this week, that you would cry out to the Lord and see and hear Him be faithful to you. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for promising to be with us by your Spirit today in worship. And Lord, thank you for gathering us together as your people, the church, the bride of Christ, the one whom you love. Lord, we thank you for being reminded this week of how precious life is. And Lord, we pray, crying out to you, that you would help us in our particular hour of need this morning to hear from you. Lord, we desire to be in your presence. We desire to hear your word. We are weak and humble, frail people. And many times our faith is frail. And Lord, I pray for your people today, those who are here and those who are at home. For whatever reason, Lord, that you would cause us all to be encouraged by your word and by your Spirit, that you would instruct us, that you would be our teacher. Lord, I do pray for your people, that we would be encouraged as we see your word, hear it, and understand it. Lord, I do also think of many who have gone back to school this week or maybe a week prior and who have much on their mind about assignments and activities. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with our students, that you would guide and protect them, give them courage and strength, be with everything that takes place from getting up in the morning to getting to school and doing instruction and coming back home. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. And Lord, I do pray for particularly the ministry on college campuses, Sammy Rhodes at the University of South Carolina, that you would particularly be with him, encourage him, build him up. And Lord, I pray for divine appointments for him as he serves you there as campus minister, that you would preach the gospel through him and that lives would be changed because of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look to you now as we come to your word and pray that you would be with us in your name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. The Beatitudes is the first section of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And for the last several weeks now, we have been working in a series, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. The first two Beatitudes that we looked at were the poor in spirit and those who mourn. And these two specifically focus on our face-to-face relationship with God, the one whom, as we read last week, from whom nothing is hidden, that all things are seen by his eyes, and none of his creatures move or take action without him knowing. The meek is the next beatitude that we're looking at today, and it is necessarily the result of the first two, being poor in spirit and mourning. And it is expressed in how we relate to others. The first two express how we relate to God and how we are before him face to face. But to say that we are the meek, for Jesus to say that his kingdom is built by people who are meek, he's expressing how you and I react and relate and interact with one another. It's essential, though, as we think about these this morning, to remind ourselves that these are not naturally occurring qualities for us, or that these represent a list of duties that you should write down and hope to be able to check off by the middle of the week. These are entirely the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of everyday Christians, you and me, who lean upon Christ alone and feed on him and depend on him by grace. And if you and I claim to be Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we just confessed, and we don't see this quality in us, as Jesus described it himself, then we should take some significant time to look at his word and to meditate on it, to see these words of our Savior, and to humbly ask that God himself would give us the favor to have ears to hear and eyes to see, because Jesus says that those who belong to him have this quality. So if we claim to belong to Him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we should be seeing this quality advance in us. And if it's not, then we should be crying out to the Lord in repentance. Because He said this is what His disciples are like. As we talk about the meat this morning, I'm going to begin by discussing just briefly kingdom confusion. Secondly, blessed are the meek. And lastly, loosening our grip. Those are the 3 points this morning. Number one, kingdom confusion. There was a significant misunderstanding in Jesus' time, and perhaps in ours. In John 18:36, many of you know this verse, Jesus said, as He was talking to Pilate, standing in Pilate's court, He was entirely at His disposal. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight and I would be delivered. There would be no particular battle at all. But it is not of this world." In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, even Jesus' disciples misunderstood and were confused about the nature of God's kingdom. They asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were expecting a kingdom that would be materialistic and militaristic. They expected that Jesus would come in pomp and circumstance, that He would lead the people in victory, that they would finally see the glory restored as Jesus organized a divided people, a divided nation, and that He would reclaim through His victory the glory that their nation had, and that all the watching world would see it. They had been told about it from their parents and their grandparents and those before them, that our people at one time enjoyed the glory of the Lord, and everyone in the world knew it. But they were living in a time when it was not so. And they were itching, their hearts were breaking. "God, would You please at this time save us? Deliver us from people who oppress the people that You say You love. Deliver us out of a world that hates everything about us, that hates our name, that hates Your name. For the sake of Your glory, would You please restore the kingdom?" And so when Jesus came preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," people's hearts jumped into their throat. They thought He was coming. And some people saw the church then as a shield, fighting against those who would hurl thoughts and ideas against the church about truth. "Be the shield, Lord Jesus, and a sword. Use the Word of God and beat back the enemies of God's people and move those who are in our way out of the way, Lord. That's why You're here, right?" They were absolutely confused. I read this week something that I think is very, very applicable and I hope encouraging to your hearts as we think about the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom advancing? And if it is advancing, how is God building it? We believe that the kingdom is advancing, that Jesus is on the throne, that He is marching and building His church. Are those things true? As you read the news this week and maybe your heart broke, is Jesus on the throne? Are these the signs of the kingdom? This is the sound and the voice of a kingdom who's walking through His land, and He is righteous and mighty and powerful. According to historical reformed theology, this is not new or innovative. There are three different aspects of Jesus' kingdom rule. And I think they're helpful to point out as we think about kingdom confusion. And I hope that it encourages your heart this morning to remember these things. I'm sure some of this is just absolute review. But if it's not, I hope that your heart would hear it and be encouraged. If there is confusion in your soul, this world is out of control. That you would be centered on the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's not surprised. He is the Lord of your life and the Lord of this earth and everything that He made. There are three aspects of God's kingdom rule. First is the kingdom of power. And you're familiar with this. We believe that God rules over everything in the entire universe. He didn't just wind it up like a clock and throw it out and just see how it goes. We believe that He holds everything up by His providence, by the word of His power, that He is ruling and reigning, and that nothing happens apart from His powerful hand, His kingdom of power. Secondly, we believe in the kingdom of grace. Jesus' reign over the church, over his people, over us individually. And he is the head of the body of Christ, the church. He is ruling here at Lebanon. He is in charge. He's exercising his kingship over us, subduing our hearts to himself, that we would live obedient lives glorifying him. And thirdly, we believe in the kingdom of his glory, where his visible rule and reign will be before the eyes of all people. This kingdom of glory is coming, and we pray, let it come, Lord Jesus. It will be consummated throughout all the ages when Jesus is visibly before all people according to his word. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But we have to say this morning that kingdom of glory is not a reality that we live in yet. We look to it and hope for it, and we look to the Lord Jesus to bring it in. I want to quote something for you from a rather long devotional that I'm not going to read the entire thing. But I want to challenge you. I read it from the perspective of how do I teach my children? How am I teaching here at Lebanon? What am I teaching you about God's Word? But hear this for your own heart and your own soul as you think about the struggle that you see in the world today. Is Jesus really on the throne? Is the kingdom really real? Or is it just something that we tell ourselves while we walk through this journey on the earth so that we're not miserable the entire time with what we read in the headlines? Are we telling the right story? Are we telling the story to our hearts, to our children, to a watching world? Are we telling the right story about the kingdom? One of the reasons that we emphasize these three distinctions is to make sure that we tell the right story about the kingdom of God. In our larger catechism, it is one of the documents of the constitution of our church, the Presbyterian Church. We pray, thy kingdom come. We've prayed it this morning. And in the larger catechism, it says that we pray this, that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, that the gospel would be propagated throughout the world, and the church would be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in their hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and reigning with him forever. This is a magnificent and glorious prayer for God's people to pray. When you pray, thy kingdom come, that's what you're praying. But that's not all of the answer. At the end of the catechism, the larger catechism, question 191, it ends with this: and that Christ would be pleased to so exercise the kingdom of his power, that first one we talked about, that he would be so pleased to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce these ends. What ends? The ones that I just read about. What he is saying there is that Christ rules all over all things and in all times and all space for the good of the church, the building of the church, the kingdom of power, God's rule and reigning and authority over everything that takes place in the universe, that kingdom is not preeminent on its own. That kingdom is subservient to the kingdom of grace, God's rule over the church, and his love for his people, and his being with you by his Spirit. What he's saying is that the kingdom story that we are telling, that we long for, is not the story that Christ is saving people so that they might change the world or reclaim a particular nation. Instead, the story is of Christ so ruling over the nations that the church might be built up. The kingdom of power is subservient to the kingdom of grace. God chooses to rule over all things, and he is building his church. He is building up his people. And we pray that it would hasten the day when the kingdom of glory will be fully revealed and we will be in his presence. We pray for the success of the kingdom of God's power, but to the end that the kingdom of grace and the building up of the church may flourish. That devotion was written by Kevin DeYoung, a PCA pastor in Matthews, North Carolina. And I was greatly encouraged to read that this morning as I thought about it. I'm very easily confused. Lord, if you are powerful, your word says you are, but if you are all powerful, then why am I not seeing the kingdom advance before my eyes? And as I read that and I look back over our confession and our catechism, the answer is that that is not the only demonstration of God's power. And I should be humbled to know that He, by His Spirit, has saved me. That He took me, a sinner, and ripped me out of the kingdom of darkness and have put me in the kingdom of light. And you should too. And the fact that anybody gets saved ought to be a cause for rejoicing. Anybody, any of us would cry out to Him. You remember in the temptation of Jesus, what did Satan tempt Jesus with? I'll give you a kingdom of glory if you won't go through the doorway of the cross. It's possible for you to have glory and greatness without going through and building a kingdom of grace. We talked about that weeks ago now in the temptation of Jesus. And I imagine that that would be a significant temptation for the church. Don't be like Jesus. Don't walk through any suffering at all. Just enjoy the kingdom of His power and wait for the kingdom of His glory. That is a temptation for the church today. And what does this mean? Why spend any time on this morning? This has nothing to do with being meek. It has everything to do with being meek. Because if you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and you believe that the kingdom of power exists, and that He so chooses according to His wise counsel, and He needed no help from us, and that's why He didn't ask, then He can choose to reign through the kingdom of grace, and we have the opportunity and the blessing and privilege to live and walk by faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that has to mean, according to God's promises, that there is absolute grace for you and me today to live and walk by faith. If that kingdom is real, then we can trust in Him. We can look to His promises and cling to them that they are real. So, blessed are the meek. Number two, the poor in spirit, just by way of review. Being poor in spirit means to see myself for who I really am, like a mirror in God's face. And mourning means to be truly grieved over my sin and my sinfulness as I look at a holy God. And that these recognitions of my poorness in spirit, my bankruptcy, and my mourning over sin is actually a blessing from the Lord that He gives to us to be in His presence. And but these deal primarily with being face to face with God. They're not to do with looking at other people. But meekness absolutely does. And I'll have to say, Sinclair Ferguson said in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount that meekness is one of the hardest words in the Bible to define. So I'm going to try this morning, and you'll just have to bear with me. Meekness is how seeing myself before the Lord is expressed in how I treat others, especially how I treat them when I'm in conflict with them. Meekness, according to D.A. Carson, is controlled self-commitment to the Lord that seeks the interests of others ahead of my own. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." Finally, I would put it like this. We are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future, in the hands of God, and especially so if we feel we are suffering unjustly. It's quite easy to be meek when everybody likes you and everyone is treating you well. It's quite easy to be meek when everything is going your way. But what these two men are saying is that there is a certain control by the Holy Spirit in a person who belongs to the Lord, who claims to be a Christian, that there is a certain control over their heart, self-control by the Spirit, that they don't absolutely have to go and grab things for themselves on their own all the time, that that's their only priority. And many times we confuse meekness with weakness. And we hear songs of Blessed Jesus, meek and mild, and we think that Jesus was a quiet, kind of folded over man who didn't want to impose on anyone. And yet we read stories in the Bible where Jesus went into the temple of into the temple in the court of the Gentiles with a whip, and he drove the money changers out and flipped over their tables. And you say, well, you're still describing Jesus as meek, and yet he did that. Please help me understand what that means. Meekness is not weakness. It's not simply being nice. Many of you who have dogs would say, well, my dog is nicer than some people. But according to Jesus, this is a grace of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So certainly we're not saying that this quality that Jesus is lifting up is something that anybody could muster or that he demonstrates to us through a nice dog. One might be mean, one might be nice. That seems kind of haphazard. Meekness doesn't mean being a doormat. And it doesn't mean keeping the peace at all costs. That I will do anything I have to as long as there's not conflict. As long as nobody raises their voice and everybody smiles. And maybe this would be a great sermon to preach around Christmas time. I just want to keep the peace. Just keep everything level. Just push it down. Meekness is. Those are some things that meekness is not. Meekness is absolutely courage. It's courage to do at least three things, probably many more in the Bible. It's courage to be silent, like Moses in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against him because he had married a woman from another country, Moses had. And so they spoke against him. And God speaks up and calls all three of them into his presence. And what happens to Miriam? If you remember, she got leprosy so bad that she turned white. Literally, her skin was filled with it. And Aaron cried out, please don't lay this sin on me. Please don't put my sin on me. I was involved in this. But Moses was silent before these people who accused him. That was meekness, according to the Bible. Meekness is also the courage to stay your hand like David when he was in the cave with Saul. And he could have killed Saul. And he had already been anointed king. He'd already been told that he would be king of Israel over God's people. And what did he say when his men said to him, there is Saul, kill him now, and we will no longer have to be on the run? What did he say? He said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He is still king, and I must still protect him. And he did. That's meekness. He knew his place in the world. And lastly, meekness is the courage to stand firm like Stephen in the book of Acts. After he preached a powerful sermon and the people's hearts were pricked, what did they do? They killed the man. They threw stones at him and they killed him. And he looked up and his eyes saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. May our Lord give our brothers and sisters and us courage to stand. To be meek and gentle and lowly with people, but to stand firm for the truth. In the economy of man-centered thinking, our world says today, if you're going to build a kingdom, this beatitude says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's almost absurd. Are you kidding? Who do we see inheriting the earth today? People who assert themselves, people who are strong, people who win, people who take charge of things and they are confident and they trust their strengths. Don't look at your weaknesses, trust yourself. That's what man-centered thinking says. Look to those who are in charge and run after them. And Jesus is saying, that's not how my kingdom is built. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's, no, not the way that you were thinking. Jesus himself, we talked about some examples of meekness. Look to the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is what Jesus cries out to his people. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you still have your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Speaking about meekness and humility, they are related. Not exactly the same. But as we think about being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we relate to one another, or think about it in terms of how you relate in your home to your brothers or sisters, to your wife or to your husband. Philippians chapter 2, I'll start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. That's the portrait, the picture of humility, of meekness, of what it means to be a meek person who shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit the earth? What is Jesus saying here? To inherit, at least initially looking at that word, it absolutely means that we should leave off every bit of boasting about ourselves. If we're inheriting it, it means we didn't earn it. And if we're not earning it, then it means we can't lose it. If we're not earning it by our performance, you can't lose it by not performing. This means that we should also be able to, as God's people, cast off every bit of anxiety about that inheritance. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So what does he say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all these things, everything that the entire world panders after, everything that the entire world is ready to sell their soul for in order to get, in hopes of being able to be satisfied. He's saying that if you trust in the Lord, if you look to his promises, if you are a meek person looking to the Lord only, then you will receive all of these things. They will be thrown in. They will be added to you. And to inherit the earth means that we will inherit it now in a temporary way, and later in the heavenly kingdom. No good thing will he withhold from those who love him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that all things are yours now. That's what he told the Corinthians. And Jesus himself promised that he is going and preparing a place for us when all things will be restored and he will come and rule and reign and we will reign with him. So the meek inherit the earth. They receive all the benefits of the kingdom now, all of these things being thrown in, and they will rule and reign with Christ forever. That's what it means to inherit the earth. So lastly and quickly, loosening our grip. I want to ask you, if that's how Jesus builds a kingdom, if that's how he builds that kind of a kingdom, and one that we say that we belong in, let me ask you a few questions. Who do you belong to? Who is responsible for ordering your life? Whose kingdom is it? Is it yours? Are you concerned with building your own kingdom, your own fortress, your own army? Getting those on one side and on the other who are for you or against you? How is the kingdom being built? I wanted to quote this a couple weeks ago and I forgot. But I want to ask you this question. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one for Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? This is a Reformed creed. We believe it tells us what the Bible says about this particular question, but this should be comforting to our souls. What is the only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is our hope. That is our hope. We have been delivered from our sins and our sinfulness. We have been made righteous in the sight of God. We have been cleansed from our sins. And if we believe that we belong to that kingdom, then why in the world would we spend our life and our soul and our heart and every bit of money we make on a kingdom that does not last? And why do I have to fight and struggle so hard to be in control of everything that happens? If I really believe that Jesus is building his kingdom, why is it that I have to be in control? I believe it's important for us as believers, and I hope that this is encouraging to you, that because Jesus holds us in his hand, that we can loosen our grip on this world and on ourselves. On ourselves, maybe for you, something that you fight for so hard is your reputation. What people think about you. How others see you. Or about your rights. That I have to lay claim to every entitlement this world offers. And how dare anyone think that they can take it away. Loosening our grip on life because we belong in the kingdom. Our own circumstances as well. Our place in station in life. God, how could you put me here? Not necessarily this location, but how could this be my life day in and day out? And I've got to be in charge and be in control, and you've got to move me somewhere else. This is horrible. Or the situation, how life is going and what's taking place, how you live your day every day. Loosening our grip even over conflict with others. Conflict outside and maybe even sometimes in the church. Is this you? It's been on my heart this week as I think about loosening my own grip on my own life. And this might be you, it might be other things. As conflict happens, and it does, unfortunately, because we're sinful people, is this you? I must be heard. I will use my voice. I must be right. You must believe me. I have to be first. I have to be forgiven. I have to be given the benefit of the doubt. I have to be esteemed. I have to be liked. I need to be in control. And I must be safe. If the Lord loves me, I must be safe. The Apostle Paul, I'll finish with this, said in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul was a bold man, but he refused to use his voice for the sake of his own authority. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he kept on committing himself to him who judges righteously." Peter said that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 4, "I, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul's writing, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's what it means to be meek, to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that your hearts would be encouraged as you walk with him, not to be proud of how easily your foot fits in his footprint, but how he is carrying you along the way. Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, we pray by your Spirit that you would give us grace to walk your ways after you, to think your thoughts after you, and to say your words, that they would not be recitations from a cold heart, but they would be precious reminders of people who do lean upon the breast of the Lord Jesus and who desire to walk in your steps. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness and grace to follow you. Lord, I pray for your people that they would know and believe the promises that you say, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our praises to you. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven given to men whereby we can be saved. We have hope in no one else but you. We cry out in your name. Amen. Let's continue to worship singing hymn number 562, "All to Jesus I Surrender."
And trust him in
let's take an offering to the glory of God. Stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for pouring out rich blessings upon us as your people. And Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is to give back a portion of what you have so richly given to us. May you see us being faithful with it, that we would be faithful to give and faithful to use it for the sake of the kingdom. And would you use our tithes and offerings today for the sake of the kingdom, that the gospel would go forth and that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would spread throughout all the earth. In your name, amen. Before our benediction, to pray for one another this week. Reach out to one another. There are many of us who are hurting and many of us who are discouraged. And comfort one another with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises. And be delighted to be in His presence that we could walk with Him. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.